date was 1986. The place was the big screen. There's an award-winning film entitled The Mission. Anybody seen it? I knew you guys would have. In this film, it stars Robert De Niro. And I searched the internet to see if I could find this clip. I did find it, but it was in Spanish, so it's of no value to us to watch it, so I'll just describe it for you. In the film, De Niro plays this, a mercenary who's taken refuge in a local church after killing his brother in this fit of jealous rage, and he eventually leaves the church and heads to a mission post located above the water, this massive waterfall in the South American jungles. And because of what he's done and how bad he feels, he takes all of this stuff, these pots, these pans, all this heavy metallic stuff, several hundred pounds, and he puts it inside of a net, and then he ties it up, and he drags it along with him. And in the scene, you see him trying to drag this weight, which represents his sin, up this waterfall path. And he's got to carry this thing, and it's clunking behind him, and he's at one point you see him slip and trip under the burden of his past, and the rope is like choking away at him. And he finally makes it up to the very top of the waterfall, and he feels absolutely horrible. He doesn't know what to do with his sin and his shame and all that comes with it. And dragging it to the top of this waterfall, the natives are there, and they're thinking he's crazy. And he's fallen, and it's just pulling on his neck. And he's crying. And one of the natives runs over and pulls out his knife and slices through the rope and pushes it off the edge of the cliff, and it falls down all that whole way that he's just climbed up into the water, and you see it sinking. And this results in De Niro bursting into tears even more, and then the tears turn into laughter as he realizes that his burden is gone and he actually has been forgiven. Now, I suspect that some of you are tethered to some of your transgressions this morning. Others of you are grasping under the guilt of things you did years ago. What do you do when you realize that you've messed up? Where do you turn when you've hurt those closest to you? Do you grab some rope? Do you tie up to your sin pile and start dragging it along with you? Or is there something better? And before we look at Psalm 32 this morning, let me list a few things that guilt does to us. Guilt destroys our confidence. Guilt can make us feel insecure because we're always worried that someone is going to find out what we're really like or what we've really done. Years ago, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he played a prank on five of the most prominent men in England. He sent an anonymous note to each one of them that simply said, "All is found out. Flee at once." Within 24 hours, all five men had left the country. Is guilt destroying your confidence today? It destroyed their confidence and they were gone. Guilt damages our relationships. When we live with unconfessed sin, we can respond to people in the wrong ways. When you're impatient with others, do you find yourself reacting in anger? Are you pulling back from those you love? If so, there may be some guilt in your gut somewhere. But guilt also keeps us stuck in the past. Do you continually replay your sins over and over in your mind? Someone once said, "Guilt cannot change the past, just like worry can't change the future, but it can make you miserable today." Have you ever noticed how your stomach keeps score when you swallow your sin instead of letting it go? Augustine said that the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. In order to be reminded of his depraved sinfulness and God's gracious forgiveness, he had this psalm engraved in his bedroom on the wall as he lay dying in his bed. He read it all the time, and when he was too sick, he instructed others to recite it for him. Psalm 32. David is the author. While he was a great king, he walked with God for much of his life, but we also know that he committed adultery and murder. And when David speaks, he does so as a sinner who has been forgiven. And he wrote this psalm to help us know that we can be fully restored and completely forgiven no matter what we've done. This psalm is one of seven psalms of forgiveness. The seven psalms of forgiveness are Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. But Psalm 32 has also been referred to as one of Paul's psalms. Not because he wrote it or anything, because he quoted extensively from it. In fact, Romans 4, verses 6 through 8 help establish that we are declared righteous not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. So let's read the beginning of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 of David, Amasca. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Now, if you look at the very beginning of this psalm, actually before the psalm even starts, right before verse 1, you see a phrase, Amasca. Now, this is a literary or musical term to indicate that the words which follow are very important. In other words, this is kind of like a preaching psalm, given to us so that we can learn from the experiences of someone else. And David wants us to pay particular attention to the inspired instruction so that we will understand and embrace our need for forgiveness. So the very first word of Psalm 32 is blessed. We learned last week that this word is very rich in meaning. And it's a plural, so we could say, oh, the multiple happinesses. Remember? Blessed. The bundles of blessings to the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is a second psalm that begins with the word blessed. The first one is obviously Psalm 1. We are blessed when we do right, and yet when we do sin and mess up, we have and have our sins forgiven. We are blessed. Psalm 32 says we are blessed as well. And this is cool because it's much better to avoid sin and experience the blessings that come from making right choices. But when we blow it, we can still be called blessed as we ask for forgiveness. Do you think of being forgiven as a blessing? Have you ever thought of that? To be forgiven is a blessing. And David provides this threefold description of sin in these first two verses. Charles Spurgeon calls it the three-headed dog barking at the gates of hell. He says, transgression, which depicts defiant disobedience towards God, a revolt against the Almighty. Then there's sin, which means to miss the mark of God's perfection, either through acts of commission or omission. And the word translated sin in verse 2 is actually the word iniquity, which represents crookedness or deformity or perversion. It's the image of a tree that's gnarled and twisted. It reminds me of the tree in my neighbor's backyard. And anybody who sees it, has seen that tree, knows what I'm talking about. That is the ugliest tree you have ever seen. And the point of using these three different words is to remind us that all types of sin and wrongdoing can be forgiven. We defiantly disobey. We just miss the mark. And we are inherently crooked. Our little sins are an affront to the Almighty. And those big acts of rebellion offend a holy God just the same. No matter what we've done, we can be restored and forgiven. David also uses a triad of words to express the fullness of our forgiveness. The first word, forgiven, means to lift a heavy burden and carry it away. Our transgressions are taken away. Instead of tying or trying to tug them along and tying them up in a net and dragging them along with us, they're lifted and taken away by the Lord. Then there's the word covered, and refers to that which is concealed. Whatever is offensive to God is put out of sight. It's the idea that our sins are so covered that they will never appear again. And then the third phrase, not count against. Another phrase rich in meaning. We get the words reckon or impute from this term. And this is the same word used in Genesis 15:6, where God reckoned righteousness to Abraham. God does not count our sins against us, and in their place he has imputed the righteousness of another. God erases our sin debt. It's gone from the books. It's not there any longer. It's like it never happened. In the last part of verse 2, David says that God does all of this for the one in whose spirit is no deceit. That doesn't mean someone who has no faults. It doesn't mean somebody who's perfect. But rather it refers to those who readily admit their sins. It means that we are not deceitful in acknowledging our sins. I sin. I don't want to, but I do. It means that we're not deceitful in acknowledging it. And listen carefully, the key to Christian life is not our personal holiness, but our repentance. We need to fully admit that we are twisted transgressors who are selfish sinners. But far too many of us are dishonest about our sins, and we don't admit that we even sin. And if we're not real with God, David describes the heaviness of sin in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away as though my groaning all day long." David's reflecting upon those times when he keeps quiet about his sin. When he tried to ignore his iniquities, his bones felt like they were decaying. He tells us that his groanings went on all day long, continuously, without intermission. How many of you can relate to that? To have sin eat away at you to such a degree that it affects every part of your day. The point where you can't even sleep at night. Instead of happiness, we experience heartache. When we don't own our sins, our bodies revolt. When we bottle up evil, our bones waste away. We got to realize that when we conceal sin, it's even harder on us. So what have you been concealing? What is it that you've been hiding? Well, it's time to come clean. Verse 4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Even at night, David couldn't rest from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the word heavy means to grievously afflict, So God's hand can bring blessing, but it also can bear down on us and push and hold us down because we're unwilling to repent. He's making us uncomfortable so that we will repent. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us keep living the way we are. And he bears down on us and holds us down. And says, you got to get rid of this. It's a burden that you don't need to hold on to. And he pushes and he pushes. Until finally, you own up to your sin and he lets go. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. These verses remind us that when we really don't fully confess, we experience distress. Anger and bitterness can come as a result of unconfessed sin, and it eats away inside of you, and you start blaming everything around you as being the reason for your discomfort and your displeasure. But David suggests here in verse 4 that you could be dry spiritually because of some specific disobedience in your life. When you are holding on to that sin, it's going to stop you from growing and cause you to be dry spiritually. And after describing his spiritual drought and distress, David then writes the word Selah. The word that comes beckons us to pause and to think about what has just been said. David doesn't want us to miss the point. Only confession will bring restoration. Pause. Think. Meditate. Then verse 5 gives us the right approach. When David could find relief in no other way, he said, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Instead of concealing, David is now confessing. He first acknowledged his sin by stating the obvious. Then he stopped trying to cover it up. By the way, we can't expect God to cover what we're not willing to uncover. He just won't. David owns up to what he has done. He owns his mistakes. He doesn't make any excuses. And if you're not ready to confess, then maybe you need a little bit more distress in your life. But David finally surrendered. Are you ready to do the same? You notice that he takes personal responsibility by the use of the personal pronoun, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. He repeats the three words for sin mentioned in verse 1. He acknowledges his sin. He doesn't cover up his iniquity. And he confesses his transgressions to the Lord. He simply calls his sin, sin. It's not an error. It's not a mistake. It's not a lapse in judgment. It's a sin. John Piper put it this way, until we fear sin and its consequences more keenly, we will not prioritize our pardon very highly. And it may sound blunt to you, but it's much better to call sin what it is because there's a solution for sin. I haven't found a solution for mistakes or errors. We just do them. But there's a solution for sin. And it's called forgiveness. Confession is more than merely informing God that we've sinned. It involves turning away. We don't have to beg God to forgive us because he wants to forgive you more than we want to be forgiven. And another pause is needed here. Selah. So that we don't rush past the beauty of having all of our sins forgiven. So right now, right where you are, confess your sins to God. There's no better time. Confess what you've been concealing. After talking about the happiness of forgiveness and the heaviness of sin, our attention is drawn to the helpfulness of God. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. God's help is seen in many ways. But the first way we see it is his protection. David urges those who are godly to pray. That doesn't mean that those who are perfect, but those who are inclined to be godly. It's not someone who's holy, but refers to a person who belongs to a holy God. And when we belong to a holy God through Jesus Christ, we are declared holy. And there's a sense of urgency attached to this call to prayer. Pray while you can. When we seek him, he will protect us from the deluge of the mighty waters. And verse 7 says that he will keep us from the trouble and surround us with songs of deliverance. He is our hiding place. And it's interesting that in the beginning of this psalm, David was hiding his sins from God, and now he is hiding himself from his sins under God. He is our protection. He is our instruction. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Man, what a blessing. The blessing of protection is wonderful, but it would be completely incomplete if it wasn't accompanied by his direction. And verse 9 warns us about not being stubborn and stupid when it comes to following God. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Some other translations have other words. Which have no understanding but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. By nature, most of us are wild and unwilling to obey. And when David acted like a mule, God put the bridle of suffering on him and pulled him to repentance. Well, is God humbling you right now? Is he trying to break you with a bit and a bridle? He only does this so that we will see our need to come back to him. He instructs us. He teaches us. He counsels us. He watches over. But we also see his joy. When we stay close to the Lord by cultivating a spirit of surrender and submission, and when we practice regular confession, we can't help but break into joy. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. And the word rejoice means to spin around with glee. Go ahead, give it a try. Anyone? I'm okay, I'll wait. Who wants to rejoice in the Lord? Let's stand up, let's spin around in glee. Yeah! That's what I'm talking about. To spin around with glee, to be glad, to brighten up. When we have our sins forgiven, we can't help but break out into spontaneous expressions of joy. Jumping up and down, sing Hosanna. I think the lamplighters have got something on us every once in a while. They got actions to their songs. We stand there and we sing, we are full of joy. But they jump around. They get it. Those who are forgiven much love much. Those who have their sins covered can leap for joy. But if you don't have much joy in your life today, it may be because you've been carrying around that burden of guilt. Sin may be sucking the life out of you. It may be strangling your joy. If you want to be truly happy, stop living with so much distress. Confess. Be forgiven. I think we've all dragged guilt around with us. In fact, I'd be fooling myself to think that there's nobody here who's carrying not just a bag of guilt with them, but a boatload of guilt. Of bitterness. Maybe you don't have a boatload, but you've got a trunk full of trespasses. A suitcase full of sin. That you just got to drag around and the wheels are broken. If we could see the guilt that is tied around someone's neck in this room, we wouldn't believe it. The only way to be rid of your regrets and to have your sins covered is to confess them to God. And when we do, He will forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us those sins. But if you're still pulling a suitcase of sin with you, let it go. Toss it over the edge. Watch it sink into the waters below. Are you ready right now to have your sins forgiven and your life changed forever? If you are, then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are all sinners. We all like to hold on to that guilt. We all like to hold on to those sins. But I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I can't do anything without your forgiveness. I repent of my sins. I change my mind about the way I've been living. I don't want to drag sins around anymore. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. And by faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation and forgiveness. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to take away the sins that I have committed. That you rose from the dead. That you conquered and defeated death. Thank you for bearing my sins and taking them away and giving me the gift of eternal life. So I pray through Jesus Christ, my Lord.